This is the Faith Debate, a theological roundtable gab fest with the Mix Master as the master of ceremonies and the notorious Triple B, the big bridge builder. Can we build it? Yes, we can. The Faith Debate is a free-for-all forum.
Hoo-ah!
Where faith community leaders wrestle over the truth.
Yabba-dabba-doo.
In less than 30 minutes, learn more about what really matters than others learn in a month.
Ooh, how convenient.
Are you ready for a clash of ideas? Are you ready for the sound of freedom?
Let's get ready to rumble!
Let's get ready to rumble.
Ah. Yeah!
In this corner, weighing in with a Master of Divinity from Reformed Theological Seminary, the Faith Debate Master of Ceremonies, Troy Skinner.
You got a moron here, is that it?
And in this corner, weighing in as a pastor, teacher, and founder of Bridges, connecting needs and resources in the local community.
Ooh, mama.
The notorious Big Bridge Builder, John Switzer.
Now, I'm just getting warmed up.
Living Faith Ministries is a very small church. There are about a dozen and a half people involved right now. Typical Sunday worship service has about a dozen people or so in attendance. So if just one or two married couples miss the worship service on any particular Sunday, then attendance that week is down 15-20%. So what's the focus need to be in a situation like this? What's the wisest path forward? We're here to talk about this with me and John Switzer. Several key members of the congregation, Roland and Dottie Stover, Michael and Kelly and Diane Lichtenberg. And we have to pick up where we left off last week. This is our fourth session together. And our third session last week had kind of a cliffhanger because we ran out of time. It doesn't happen all that often. I'd say once or twice a year we have a really, really awkward end to a program. And last week was one of those.
Yeah, so. You generally like to cut me off right at the end and just be like, oh, you're done.
Yeah, well, cutting John off is not awkward at all. But I had to cut Dottie off, and that was awkward.
Definitely
because
awkward,
you know what Dorothy means?
Dorothy means gift of God.
Yes, it does. I cut off the gift of God. That can't be good for me.
A little scary for sure. Yeah.
So I'm in trouble
Don't
on many
let it
fronts.
Happen again.
So anyway, I had asked Dottie, or I had asked the group, and Dottie was the one who was answering it, the question of what they were looking for when they made a decision to have a pastor, and they had a number of more than a dozen. Inquiries, resumes came in, and they had filtered that down to, I guess, a handful or something. And Dottie had just shared that she said, okay, these are the handful. Now go home and think about it and pray about it, and we'll reconvene or something like that. That's kind of where I cut you off, right?
Yes.
So what happened next?
Yeah, what happened?
What happened? I had to beg for them to look at his resume. I think that paid him back, don't you?
Yeah. It's good for him to hear that.
I shouldn't include my photograph on my resume.
What do they say? No. A pastor should be in poverty and humble, right?
Yeah. No, really. When the church board met, I couldn't believe it when Mike held up your resume and said, this is my number one choice. And then Kelly said, this is my number one choice. And Roland said, this is my number one choice. Mm. And you were my number one choice,
boom, boom,
and there
boom.
Was one that had you number two. So you had to work a little harder for that one. But
I see how this is. Now, why were you so surprised? You said you were surprised. Why were you so surprised?
Without the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, right.
It seemed like every time we met, your resume kept coming to the top. And so you had actually came to visit, and we got to speak with you, and when you left, we were very impressed, and so then we invited you to come back and speak, and this is the part of the story you have never heard.
Mm. Nice.
This is like an episode of TMZ.
Yeah, totally. He's going to cry in a minute.
After you spoke that night, and you had left, and after we were locking up the church and we walked out, and Kelly said, oh, look at that. And there was this beautiful rainbow in the sky. Hmm. And I had remembered 2 years before that God had revealed to me that he had the right man for us. And I just said to myself, Lord, is this your way of showing me that this is your promise? And so when we left the church that night, and Roland and I were almost home, and I looked out the side window of our car, and there's this rainbow. It literally followed us home It was not in the part of the sky where it was supposed to be. And I just said, Lord, I think this is your being
that
fulfilled.
Rainbow sticker I put on the back windshield of the car was well worth it. That was $5 well spent.
That's right. That was Troy following you home that night.
So I'm going to share a little bit of a story because I think it's interesting. Most churches, when they're hiring a pastor, at least most of the churches I've had experience being involved with, you know, there's these processes that are kind of the typical norm. You know, there's a pulpit committee formed, something like that. And then those people, you know, they cast a wide net and then they filter through some of the resumes and then they'll maybe do some phone interviews. And if that initial phone interview goes well, they might do a second phone interview. And if that goes well, then they might want if the candidate is married, they might ask for a phone interview with the spouse. And then if that goes well, they might schedule an in-person interview. And then if that goes well, then they might do an in-person interview that involves the spouse. And they pretty much, you know, and it plays out usually over many weeks, months often. And they finally get to a place where they're pretty sure the pulpit committee, those responsible for making the recommendation, are pretty certain who their person is going to be. And then they invite that person to come and preach because then they're looking for feedback from the congregation. And at that point, it's almost always a rubber stamp kind of a situation. The congregation kind of knows, like, oh, they're having this person preach. This must be who they want. And so unless they have some really horrible reason to say, I'm not in favor, kind of stacks the deck. And a lot of churches put it up to a congregational vote. And usually it's at least 80, if not 90 plus percent vote in favor. And so there's this long, drawn out, methodical vetting process that kind of ends with somebody being invited to preach. But Living Faith Ministries, one of the very first things they did was invite somebody to come and preach.
In fact, they'd been doing that for 2+ years,
yeah,
right?
So
inviting people in to preach.
So maybe that was why it wasn't kind of an easy way to go in that direction. Like, hey, we have a rotisserie of people preaching anyway. Let's just throw this guy into the mix and see what happens.
Well, as Kelly said, we were flying by the seat of our pants. We had never hired a pastor before, but we sensed God's leading, and we felt very comfortable with you. So,
So here we are now.
Yeah,
you know, the church is now over 2 years old, right? It's I think right started in the fall of 2017,
November,
And so you've got a permanent place to worship that you're renting. You've got a permanent pastor in place. What do you guys are feeling like is next? What are you hoping is next? What are you fearful is next?
Right.
Well,
yeah, it's a whole new season for you.
Right.
You haven't been here before.
Well, I think it's fulfilling. This is part of the fulfillment of what God started us to do as far as that. And one of the things we looked at when we started was so many churches are stuck on the salvation message. Obviously, salvation is a very important message, obviously, but right. It seems like they get stuck on it. They get stuck on it. And remember when Jesus was talking, he said, you know, give this person meat. They've had too much milk. Mm-hmm. And that's exactly what we felt sometimes.
Hebrews, yeah.
Yeah, was can go on with churches, you know. They want to save people and grow the church through the message of salvation. Okay, so now I'm saved. Now what? I sit here and watch this person get saved. You know, how do I maturate after that? And that was part of what we talked about, is not only help people come to Christ, but help them grow in Christ. Mm-hmm. And, you know, now we're at the point where we want to help people grow in Christ. And the way you do that is by praying, teaching, and providing opportunity for service. And that's our next step. What can we do to help people grow in Christ through that? And that's all on Troy's shoulders now. So,
just nice.
It's interesting.
And if he does it right, he's going to put it right back on your shoulders. But that's the point, absolutely. Is that you're saying, yeah. Do it, train us. You know, he's the Peloton bike. Is that right?
He's are you sexist? Yeah. Why are you bringing up the Peloton
bike? That was a month ago. That was before Christmas.
Yeah. All your references are dated, so yeah. That one's actually
all
pretty
of my references are.
That's pretty contemporary for you. It's only a month old.
Feel the love.
It's interesting, you know, because being stuck on the salvation message, I would say that my biggest concern for the church writ large is that the salvation message is neglected and ignored in most of the professing Christian churches in the country. You know, they're talking about, you know, seven steps to a better marriage, five tips to right parenting, having seminars about how to manage your money, encouraging people. And these aren't bad things, by the way, so I'm not disparaging them. I'm saying they're insufficient. Encouraging people to get involved with serving at the soup kitchen, you know, those kinds of things. And they become social service things. They become personal practice things. And what gets completely lost is that we're sinners in need of a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus Christ. And so then the gospel doesn't get preached at all. And that's what I felt like I was hearing Dottie was saying a couple of shows ago, that, you know, when they were having a hard time finding a church that they could call home, is there just wasn't a frequent enough message that was – they might have been preaching the gospel on occasion, but they weren't preaching it every week.
So there's a church recently I was aware of that their youth group was so effective at attracting unbelievers – right, that were getting saved, that that it became uncomfortable for some of the parents and those that weren't from Christian backgrounds, because kids would come smoking and, you know, maybe there'd be some drugs in the parking lot, that kind of thing. But there's always this tension between winning people to Christ and growing people up in Christ. That is a genuine tension in Scripture. And so to hear Dottie earlier speaking about the importance of the gospel, that's what you know, that your convictions are that the gospel be preached, and then to hear you emphasize the discipleship, is there a little bit of that like between you, or when you define the two of those, is there an integration? Like, how do you integrate those?
Well, I think they are integrated. In fact, as Mike said, when we first started talking about this, preaching the gospel was a number one, but if we win someone to the Lord, we don't want them hanging out there like, now what do I do? Because personally, I've seen too many people flounder in their religion because they didn't know where to go from there. So we've always wanted to help people have truly a relationship with Christ, to get to know Him and to grow in Him. And I was sitting here thinking about several years ago, I remember reading an article in the newspaper, and it was on teens, but I think it we can think about the adults as well, but teens were asked, when you go to church, do you want a church that has a basketball court, ball games, this kind of thing, or do you want to be in Bible study? And every teen said, I would rather be in a Bible study. That's what I go to church for. Mm. I can get basketball and softball and all of that in school, outside of church. And so I think too many times churches are getting hung up on their programs to try to draw teens and adults in, and not really focusing on the gospel. And that's what they need.
Seems like I heard Barna a couple years back say that very thing, that that when you asked people what they're looking for in church, they'd say one thing. But when you asked those people that had come from not being in church to being in church, when you asked that group what they were looking for, mm-hmm. that consistently they said that they were looking for the clear teaching of the Word of God, mm-hmm. not pulling any punches, right. You know, really making it clear and understandable.
Right.
And that's what stood out to me about all of the testimonies when each of you guys shared your testimonies, that you came from really unchurched backgrounds, as it were, into, you know, finding the church, or, you know, in terms of being away from the church, just, you know, that there's this place of, okay, I'm looking for what's real. I'm looking mm-hmm. for what's genuine. That seems to be just a consistent part of the testimony yes. of who you guys are.
And if you're not familiar who or what Barna is. George Barna, the Barna Research Group, they do a lot of studies that a lot of churches rely on for data. To be honest, I'm not a gigantic fan anymore like I once was because I think they have too broad a definition of what they count as a Christian. So they'll say, you know, X percent of Christians believe this or think this or feel this. And I'm like, yeah, but how are you defining Christian? And they have a very broad spectrum of what they include. And maybe it's appropriate for their purposes. But, you know, there's professing Christians and there's actual Christians, and they're not always the same group of people. So,
yeah, I picked that up with Mike when he was talking earlier, just that, you know, at the end of the day, when you're dealing with church, it's not about marketing, right? It's about real people being touched by a real God and, you know, walking together in reality. And so getting into the numbers and that sort of thing, that's it's too mechanistic. There's not enough, you know, relationship mm-hmm. and communication there, even like building programs as opposed to, right. you know, people touching people, mm-hmm. you know, it's a common theme.
Yeah, this is the Faith Debate. That's the voice of Jonathan Schweitzer. I'm Troy Skinner. You're listening to us on 930 WFMD, or you're listening to us on podcast, which you probably found at WFMD.com. We also have the Lichtenbergs here, Kelly, Mike, and Diane, and the Stovers, Roland and Dottie. And we're talking about a new, relatively new church in Hagerstown called Living Faith Ministries. And it looks like Mike is getting ready to lean in and respond to something John just said.
Oh, when he was talking about church making programs, you know, again, you know, I don't look at it as a program. Look at we are to provide an opportunity to serve God. And if you want to call that a program or what churches want to call it, you know, they get tied up in the program. Well, if we do this is what studies tell us what happened. Well, what does God tell us works? You know, what did Jesus do to make it work, to grow his church? You know?
Yeah, I think that the part of the problem with the programs is it causes burnout. You know, somebody comes up with this idea, hey, I've got this idea, now we need to staff it with volunteers. Mm-hmm. And it didn't come about because there was somebody or a group of somebodies who said, hey, I'd like to volunteer to do something. Can I? And could you help me and coach me and teach me and lead me how to do it? It's more like, you know, we come up with this idea out of whole cloth and then try to plug people in. And they get right. And they'll do it eagerly sometimes, but after a while they just get burned out. Mm-hmm. So, and Bill Heibel's church had that problem, was it like maybe 10 years ago?
Right.
And they did a self-study. Bill Heibel's is
what's 20 years ago.
Is it 20 years ago now?
Yeah.
Was that long ago?
Yes, sir.
It wasn't that long ago.
Your kids were a lot younger back then.
What's the name of his church outside of Chicago?
Willow Creek.
And they did a self-study, and they realized that they had become too program-dependent. And so their response to that was almost kind of a joke, really. So we need to change all our programs. It wasn't get rid of the programs, be less dependent on programs. Like, yeah, our programs are a real problem, so let's change all the programs. Yeah. So we get stuck in that, unfortunately.
And part of that, I think, is a function of growth, right, in a church. When you start pulling people in, you know, and the church continues to grow when there's good things happening, it's kind of like a husband and wife have kids. Those kids get older, and as they get older, it's appropriate for them to have opportunities to do certain things as they're growing, right? There's certain needs that growth kind of demands or that is appropriate. And so, you know, it's how many marriages do you hear about that when the kids leave, the husband and wife don't even know each other anymore, right? Like that's a real moment for many of just brokenness in families. And so the reality is that raising disciples and raising people in the Lord as they're going through stages of their own growth puts demands and pressures on, you know, founding couples and founding people that it's hard to anticipate that. And so the reality is that the pressures are going to come, and you have to make the commitment in the midst of those pressures that you're going to stay connected and you're going to keep serving each other and loving each other and not let those things, you know, drive you into what, faking family or just acting like, you know, you still love each other, but really pressing through to staying in good relationship with one another.
Yeah. We're heading down the home stretch. We've got about maybe 5 minutes or so, really probably less than that when I have, because I need time to kind of close out the show and not be awkward this time. But maybe turnabout is fair play. You know, there's five of you who have been asked a lot of questions by Jonathan and me. Are there any questions that you, in a public forum, you can would like to put to – you can put it to John if you want, but I'm assuming maybe you'd want to put a question to me if you have one. But or it could be John, a question on something he's brought up this evening. No? You guys have no future as interviewers. Is that true? You guys don't have a single question? Come on.
What have
I
you
heard Kelly had a lot of questions earlier.
What have you found so far being our – permanent pastor, what have you found being most challenging?
Most challenging. Mm-hmm. I think the fact that it is not an exclusive focus for me right now, you know, that I've got a full-time job that pays the bills and that sort of thing is a constant source of frustration. Because there's certain things I would like to be able to start to do or dive into, and I just can't do it just yet. The other thing is that's been a challenge is a little more esoteric, but it's trying to get a gauge of where the congregation is as far as the pace at which they're willing to move. You know, a lot of times people say, you know, we want you to lead us. We want a leader. But then, you know, to quote Peanuts and the gang, lead, Charlie Brown, lead. Do what we tell you to do and lead, you know. And so I'm trying to get a read on, because I have a zillions of a little bit of an exaggeration, but I have a whole bunch of different ideas that I think would be good for the church as an expression of what it brings to the community in Hagerstown. How quickly could we get there? How ready is the congregation and the leadership of the congregation for some of those things? I don't want to go too slow because that can cause frustration. It's like, hey, like, come on, let's go, chop, chop. Or it can be like, whoa, wait a minute, what? We didn't talk about that at all. Like, why are you all of a sudden talking about doing something we didn't even talk about yet? So trying to get a gauge of where that is so I can know how fast a clip to go. Mm-hmm. If I go too fast, that's going to cause all sorts of angst and consternation. But it's true in the reverse as well. So those are probably the things that are most, you know, concerns, challenges. That was a good
question,
huh?
Kelly.
Like
yeah.
that one. Yeah.
Come on, bring another one.
She's got a future as an interviewer.
What
yes.
What about on the other end of the spectrum? What has been most rewarding
nice.
To you so far?
Oh, look at that.
Yeah. yeah.
She's going to take over. When I'm out
she's
sick,
the,
Kelly's hosting
yeah,
this show.
Yeah. yeah. she's going to do.
One's kind of a generic answer. Anytime that a preacher has an opportunity to stand before eager listeners who want to hear the truth, or maybe they don't even know that they want to hear the truth, but they're willing to be eager listeners to hear what you have to say, and you can share with them the truth, that's by itself is tremendously fulfilling. And so having an opportunity to do that on a week-in, week-out basis is a really cool thing. And I think it's been rewarding to see that there's a willingness to be led. Mm-hmm. You know, one of the – and I mentioned this to the leadership a number of weeks ago, that one of the things I picked up on pretty quickly was that this was a flock definitely in need of an under-shepherd. But I wasn't sure if they understood that or not. It's like they're so in need of an under-shepherd. And if they get that, this will be a lot easier for whoever the pastor is. And if they don't get that, man, that's going to be tough. And it's been rewarding to see that I think there isn't an acknowledgement of that. So that's been really encouraging because that's not the norm, by the way.
That's what one of our speakers had said the last week that he was with us before you were to start was, are you ready for a leader? He has been chosen by God to lead your church. You have to be prepared to let him lead now. You're so used to leading. Mm-hmm.
Lead, Charlie Brown, lead.
Yeah.
Do what we tell you to do and lead.
Yes. Do it. Go for it.
Well, thank you guys so much. Yeah. If you've missed the four shows, you can find them on WFMD.com. Keyword Faith takes you to the Faith Debate page. And you can listen to all the podcasts. There's four of them. It take you a little bit less than 2 hours to listen to all of them. So till next week, 167 and a half hours from right now. God bless.